want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just really thankful for everyone that can be here, and thankful for those that can't. I guess we can pray for those situations where people couldn't come, and still their hearts are here, and we can give thanks for that, and we can give thanks for just a beautiful morning that we don't get very often. You know, just a nice layer of snow on the ground, just something special for the children, just something that it's just one of those good things from our great Father. So I've already been very blessed just being here and listening in and pondering on the things that Micah read, even though my mind was on other things sometimes, but still I just appreciate that reading. And the scriptures are always just without end on what we can learn and how we can be instructed in it. And it's just so true that we're blessed if we hunger and thirst. We're blessed if we hunger and thirst after these things. And hopefully that's our testimony. A few thoughts here I want to share. Nothing new, nothing that I don't think we've heard before, but just hopefully something that would get us just to endure the battle that's at hand, to just strive to endure and stay in the narrow gate and work towards the eternal goal. One of the reasons I want to speak on this is, in myself, I can feel just some tendencies, just things that come up that just want to get me focused on the here and the now. And so I want to get over that a little bit and look into things a little more glorious and a little more uplifting than just the here and the now of the striving and the battle and the discernment that we need for things and the judgments that need to be made, the things in our homes that are pressing. And it's good just to, those are good things. Those are things that are very needful to be concerned about. But if that's all we have, if the now and the present and the duties of the minute are just, if that's what we live for, I think we're just gonna be overburdened with care to the point that we could lose our salvation. We could just be joked out, like the parable in Matthew 13, the sower parable. And so that's kind of at the heart of what I want to say here. Just whatever I say, I want it to be that it would get us to think of the hereafter. Just think of a place where there will be no more death, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain. God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. Those are the things that, just a short little list, not to mention the streets laid with gold and the a city built with, you know, glass and things that are just, we can't hardly imagine what it would be like. But we may try to imagine what that's like. But before we get there, I want to, that would be the future. And I have written up here, the kingdom of God, past, present, and future. That's a little bit the headings of what I want to talk about. Sometimes if you really want to bring out the glory of something, you have to contrast it with something to just show how glorious it is. And that's a little bit how I think it will be here as we look into the past and the present even though they're glorious, the future is way more glorious if we make it into this place that I'm describing. The past, we might think of that as having lots of glorious things as God portrayed himself to the children of Israel in mighty ways. We'll get to Hebrews yet. I don't think I'll go there yet, but like if we just look at some of the things that that happened, maybe the first place I'll read will be in Exodus chapter 19. The children of Israel were in such a place of fear that they finally ended up saying, and they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, we will hear, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." They realized the presence of the Lord in such a mighty, weighty way that's how close they were to God. That's how glorious of a thing it was when the thunders and the lightnings were on the mountain, and when the cloud, the very thick and dense cloud, was coming down and overshadowing them. And it was in that way that God was showing force and coming very close to them. We can think of just like if we imagine a little bit being there and how it might have felt, knowing that God is a God of judgment, not knowing for sure when it will come. They might have been thinking these are some end time things coming here that they don't, maybe they were not ready to face it. And they were struck with a fear that seemed to overwhelm them. And then they turned to Moses and said that he shall speak to them, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. That's how mighty this thing was that God was bringing down to them. I just, as I speak about these things, I mostly want to point out how God has shown himself in mighty ways. I'm not really getting into the fine details so much of the law and the things that pertain to their daily life, but just like a more of a broader sense of the bigger picture, you might say. That's what I'm wanting to touch on. The bigger picture of how it was in the past, and then of course when we come to the present, it's just we have the Lord. We're in the day of the Lord. We might call it like in the last days, but still it's the days of the Lord. That's what we're in. And those days will come to an end, and then there's going to be an eternal rest for those that are faithful. So also just think of like the mighty acts of some of these people in the Old Testament. And that might help us just to see a glorious past, but I'm still just saying it like because there's something even more glorious coming. Something that really strikes me just is how David and his mighty men, how they fought battles. I think I have my points made out of Exodus here, but I want to just remind us in how David and his mighty men were just mighty in their ways beyond what we can imagine. That would be in 2 Samuel. I'm getting there. Maybe I'll read this passage. I had thought about just explaining it, but these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adonon the Essenite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave into the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammam, the son of Agi, the Haraite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the middle of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in at hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethel that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he did not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the three. Anyhow, there's just those things just to say, mighty men of the past doing mighty things. And I think we can take these things for examples just to bring them into the new, the present, and the now. And apply them to our lives, but if we just look at these men and their vigor, like what stood out to me the most was the ones that were willing to drive and break through the front into the host of the Philistines for a cup of water for their commander, and just the zeal they had and the extreme boldness they took it upon themselves to serve their master David and break through the fronts, get a cup of water, and bring it back to him because he thirsted. What about the one with the spear? Just think of one mighty man lifting up a spear against 800. And these are mighty, mighty works that I mean, we can only see that the Lord was with these men. We don't have to look into it very far. We can see that this is not something that happens naturally. You don't hear of wars fought in the present time where there is such great victory just instantly and without without there being some kind of closer equality. That's God's ways of the past. That's how mighty they were. Yet we have, I believe, like we're in a day where things are even more glorious. We're in a day where the Lord Jesus comes and he, through new life, through new the new birth and the regeneration, we can stand beside these acts. We can be bold and courageous and break through the fronts where it looks impossible. And in that way, I think we're in a day that we're actually more, you know, these things are very physical and very with external appearances. But today in our thoughts and in our spiritual outworkings, we can conquer things that seem impossible. And that's the day we're in because of the Lord Jesus. What about Solomon and his great glory? Kings of the earth came to see him in his wisdom. And yet Jesus was able to say, one is here that is greater than Solomon. And that's the day we're in. The past, like this past that I'm talking about, is something we can easily see. It was glorious. It was with mighty power and things straight from God were occurring. But then the time that we're in today is even more glorious. If we think of a new life and a new birth, and how that our old life has been put away, and how that looking back we can just kind of like only imagine how this would have happened. We're just dumbfounded sometimes in how it is that God creates a new being out of an old man, and yet it is more glorious. That kind of thing is more glorious than a mighty man breaking through the fronts, getting a cup of water for his Lord. And so we need to just be strengthened in those things, that we can break through the fronts in this new covenant and this present time that we're in, and we can overcome the powers and the principalities that rule in the dark places that want to hinder us from spiritual growth. We can have this victory that these mighty men had. And let's go and look a little bit at Solomon, just for another little picture of glory from the Old Testament. First Kings chapter 4, just read a few little things there, and then we'll move on to the New Testament. I'll read this in the New Living. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand of the seashore. They were very contented with plenty to eat and drink. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from Euphrates River in the north of the land to the Philistines in the border of Egypt in the south. The conquered people of those lands sent tribute money to Solomon and continued to serve him throughout his lifetime. Now that is just a picture of a kingdom set up, and it's just very obvious who is the king here. It's very obvious who reigns. And in this kingdom, the nations of the earth were bringing this King Solomon service. The daily food requirements for Solomon's palace were 150 bushels of fine rice, 300 bushels of meal, 10 oxen from the fattening pens, 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, choice poultry. Solomon's dominion extended over all the kingdoms west of the Euphrates River, from Tifsa to Gaza, and there was peace on all his borders. During the time of Solomon, all of Judah and Israel lived in peace and safety, and from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, each family had its own home and garden. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his chariots, horses, and he had 12,000 horses. The district governors faithfully provided food for Solomon and his court. Each made sure nothing was lacking during the month assigned to him. They also brought the necessity barley, straw, for the royal horses in the stables. God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge, as vast as the seas of the sand of the seashore, sands of the seashore. Sorry. In fact, his wisdom extended that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. He was wiser than everyone else, including Ethan, the Ezrahite, and the sons of Mehol, Heman, Chalcol, Darda. His fame spread throughout all the surrounding nations. He composed some 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grew from the cracks in the wall. He could speak about animals, birds, small creatures, and fish. And kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. There's a picture of a kingdom in function, and it's just mighty and beautiful in its description. but still we have a more and mighty and beautiful one in our present time and in the times to come. Again, like, maybe we'll just go and read that passage now where it says about this, there's a one greater here than Solomon. In Luke 11, it says, verse 29, maybe in verse 30, "For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." You get that picture? Like, there's just a greater. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Jesus is greater than Jonah. And that's the kingdom we're in. So in comparison with what we described about Solomon and his great kingdom, nations coming to his service, and these enormous numbers of things that were brought to him, things that were ordered in, people from their own, I think just from their own desires, they brought this service to Solomon, and he became great in that way. And even in his wisdom, he was great. But still, there's one greater than Solomon, and that is the Lord Jesus. And that is the day we're in. And that's the kingdom we're in right now. He is the throne that we should be putting our focus to. And we are the ones that should be looking for what kind of service we can bring to him that's greater than 12,000 horses, or that's greater than these other numbers, 300 bushels of fine flour every day. You know, that's what we owe him. That's what we should feel that we need to bring to him, just in our desire for service to this great king. I'm going to fit a little story in here. I'm not sure how it fits, other than it might help describe the present time that we're in, that is so easy to just get us to where we don't focus on this great kingdom that is set up in our midst. And that is, we've probably all seen these scenes of like a before and after of a catastrophic event or something very devastating. Maybe the latest would be a picture of the Mayfield tornado event. And of course, some of you were there and you saw it. There's no need for a picture, but like if you go and look at it before and you go look at it after picture, you can see something devastating had happened here. Like, this was a glorious place where people functioned as a city. They went to work. They built their little empires. They were doing what everyone else does throughout the world. And then you look at the other picture and you see something went drastically wrong here. Something happened. And I feel like we're in this in-between somehow. I use this picture to make the point how we're in this in-between where the battle is raging. Like, the tornadoes of life do come, and they are here. They are present. They can seem heavy. I'm sure if we were a part of that, we would be, even this day, 3-4 weeks later, we'd still be very focused on it. We'd probably not even be able to function right in life. We'd still be just trying to figure things out as we make it. And I feel like that sometimes spiritually, like that's how it is for us spiritually in this great war that's raging since the beginning of time. We're here to stand that test. And we need to stay true to our first commitment. We just need to understand that this is only for a short time, and that there's a greater reward. There's more to the big picture than just the devastation of one tornado coming through and wreaking havoc. It's always interesting to hear stories out of those devastations. What you often have is devastating stories. You have fatalities, and then you have survivors. And if we stand true and faithful in this battle, we're going to be a survivor. We're going to be one of those that we might have marks on our bodies from the debris. We might have things on us that's obvious that we just barely made it. But if we can be counted as a survivor, we have made it. I remember some stories coming out of the tornado that hit there in Joplin. We weren't actually living here when it happened, but then we moved here soon after. My work happened to be there mostly ever since. And so, sure, I face people that are survivors. And oftentimes these people have stories of fatalities. I know a man that lost his wife in it. I know a wife that lost her man in it. And the one that comes to my mind is a man describing how he was in his truck driving to Dallas when he heard about the tornado hitting. And his wife gave his story something like this. She said, I am with one hand on my phone calling you. I'm with the other hand hanging on to a fence post. And if I let go of the fence post, I will be sucked away. If I don't call you, it might have been my last chance to call you. And like it just describes this very devastating picture of being in a tornado. And what happened then was she was injured, she was hurt. This tornado was big enough to rip up walls built with big bricks and cinder blocks. She got a cinder block in her head. I forget what else, but she was hurt very bad, like to the point of death, but she made it through. And if I remember right, stories would be told to me about, okay, you're building a new fence here. The old one got wrapped up like spaghettis. Like the old chain link fence looked like spaghettis, and no one really wanted to see what all was wrapped in it. There might be death in there. It might be animals and dogs and things wrapped up in there that we don't know what all was in it. But you can about imagine or picture how that might have looked. Just fences ripped to pieces, just rolled up like spaghettis. Anyhow, those are stories. Those are devastating stories. They're real life stories. They're very close, and they help us sometimes to see the spiritual raging of a warfare that's going on. And we do good to be reminded of those things and to just stand our ground and be firm and true. I want to speak a little bit about this king now that's on the throne that is greater than Solomon. And not really so much in what he said, but about what was said about him. And the first one would be, what he said, though. But still, it was pertaining to how we should view him and what he came to do. Luke chapter 12, verse 49 says, I came to send fire on earth, and what will I that it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from whence henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And Luke chapter 11, verse 1 in Luke 16:16. It's just one verse there that I really like it. It's the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presses into it. It's just such a neat verse in describing the will of God, in that we press into it, and that we can press into it. We can be as mighty as David's mighty men, and bringing our Lord a cup of water. People spoke things about him like, never spoke a man like this. There was a time when the Pharisees, the temple guards, didn't know what to do with Jesus. They were saying, because everyone hangs on every word that he says. So great was his wisdom and his mighty words that even these very learned and educated people, they were left with not knowing how to handle him in the courts, because every man was hanging on to his words. Every man was giving heed to his words. Matthew 11 has another one of the same nature that I want to read. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Maybe I should clarify, this is Jesus speaking. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That's the kingdom that we're in. That's the kingdom that we pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Lately, I've just really been confounded by that prayer, and I wanted to add some of that in here, just how we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this expresses such a loving extension. Like the kingdom that's already established in heaven, we're supposed to pray that it is here on earth. And God will do these things. It's like a father extending his heavenly bounties and his great and glorious things. He's extending that to a fallen world. He's bringing that to a place where sin had dumped it. Sin had come and ruined it. The deceiver had come and made havoc out of it. Just like a tornado rips through a town and in one day just makes havoc out of it. That's what this world was. Yet our Father in heaven has a desire to extend his kingdom down on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come as it is in heaven. This is, we should have great hope. We should have, what divine privilege is that? What divine things are we seeing here? We're getting to some really, really neat things about the kingdom and its splendor and God and his goodness. And sometimes all we're left to say is just hallelujah. We're just left with seeing that God is just overabundant in his goodness. I think that's why we see things in the psalmist, like just praising the Lord, like, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works that he has shown to the children of men. That's in Psalms 107, and as you read through it, it's like describing God in a mighty, wonderful way, and then it'll put that verse in there. And, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his mighty works that he wrought among the children of men, or something like that. And if we think of ourselves, this is yet another little picture idea of my point would be caught in a trap, caught in a place where it's tough. We're without hope sometimes, and we're left with not knowing which way to turn. And then someone offers us a way out, and that's the kingdom we're in. That's the present kingdom that we're serving. Like, we can come to this King. If we're in our hearts one of those nations that was coming to Solomon, just picture it this way: like if these nations that wanted wisdom and they would come to Solomon, they would ask for wisdom, and he had, what did I say, like 3,000 proverbs and he would share one of those, and these men would be like, oh yeah, that answers my whole problem. Like, that's what we can do today. We can come to Jesus on his throne and just beg for wisdom, and he will give it to us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I love reading through 1 John. We can just see the victory story. If we just read through there, we can see victory. We should We should be convinced that our help comes from the Lord. We should see it in such a way that we depend on Him for our very last, you know, for our very, very last need. We should depend on Him. The Lord is our helper. We can't hardly do this lesson without just really seeing the value of Hebrews, and that's where I'm going next. And then I want to read some more things in the New Testament. Hebrews just points out so does such a good job in pointing out the glory of the old, yet the greater glory of the new. And I want to get some of those verses. The first one I'm going to read is Hebrews 10, verse 19, where it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." And that's the kingdom we serve. Hebrews 11 has the faith chapter. There's just so many things in there. The one verse I want to touch on is in verse 35, where it says, "Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Here were people in hard places, in hard times. They were in, physically speaking, they were in the tornado of life. And rather than even accepting deliverance, they chose a better resurrection. And that's the hope we should have. We should have a hope for a better resurrection, for a better life ahead. And one of the good things about God and what He does in our new life is that He always makes it better. The new is better than the old, and the new will be better than the new that we have now, and it's always just going to be better if we continue in Him. Now I want to read in Hebrews 12, verse 18. "You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, whirlwind, as the Israelite did on the Mount Sinai, for they heard an awful trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered under God's commands. If even an animal touched the mountain, it was to be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, 'I am terrified and trembling.' No, you have come to Mount Sinai, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God Himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in the heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel." That's the kingdom we serve. That's the kingdom we're in. Hebrews 13. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength should come from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. We have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the high place as he sacrificed for sin, and the body of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking for a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Somewhere, I'm not sure if I have the reference for it, in Hebrews. It says something like this. It's where it says that our praise, our sacrifice should be the fruit of our lips. That's in Hebrews. I was right there, huh? I want to get that one yet. If we think about being a sacrifice unto our King. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So that kind of hopefully brings out some of the present, like some of the things that we're in that help us through, and some of the reality checkpoints of that we have a kingdom that is greater than Solomon. We have, we can be equipped to serve in those ways greater than what they, as great as it was in the things we read about Solomon. Somehow I just believe that if we do these kind of services and sacrifices, that they're considered greater than those because our King is greater, our Lord is greater. And then, to not lose vision of my original point of the hope of the resurrection and just the importance of sometimes not being so just focused on the present and the now and the duties and the things that weigh us down, and we need to at least as much as we can keep that future kingdom in mind that will be forever established, that's already extended here on earth, that is glorious. Like now we're talking about cities laid with gold and things that produce their fruit every month, and no more tears and no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. And that's why I want to read Revelation chapter 21, just to cover some of those things. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, corrupt, murderers, immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worship, and liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, come with me, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sprinkled like the precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were 3 gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. On them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. When he measured it, he found it a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the wall and found it to be 216 feet thick. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones, jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysophras, jacinth, and amethyst. The 12 gates were made of gold, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was pure gold as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all its glory. Its gates never will be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop every month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb was there. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no light, no more need for lamps or sun, for the Lord will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, everything you have seen and heard is trustworthy and true. The Lord who inspires his prophets has sent his angels to tell his servants what will happen soon. That is the kingdom to come. That is a picture of something similar to Solomon, yet greater in its way greater. I look at some of the things that Oh, like the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel spoke about your young men will see visions and your sons and daughters will prophesy and your older men will dream dreams. I just wonder about that sometimes. And I think it largely has to do with having visions and dreams of these things. Having them in our minds so that, you know, so that we can stand the present time, so that we can make it through. It was important enough that even Peter in his sermon said that this is the day we're in, where people were mocking, you know, there at Pentecost, people were mocking, like, huh, what's going on here? And saying that they're drunk whenever they were actually filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, no, they're not drunk, not at all. This is only an outworking of the prophet Joel, in where it says, in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit upon his people. And then he said, his sons and his daughters will prophesy, and the young men will have visions, and the older men will dream dreams. And I don't know what that all means. I read that sometimes without answers for it, but it does seem like it fits this picture that we can only dream about these things. We can only we can only look at them in a figurative way because we haven't seen it yet. It also would kind of fit the faith that we have, like the faith that we need to make it through. It is described in Hebrews like the evidence of things not seen. That's the faith we need to have to make it through this battle. And I just think it's going to be a beautiful and a glorious thing to make it through. And I just desire to make it through. I just want to press into it and do what I can to walk in the light. I see my frail mistakes, my weaknesses, and I just more and more see how we need to have that bigger picture of a glorious coming of the fullness of his kingdom, and that'll help us through. The past was great. The past was, I mean, look at Solomon and his kingdom. That was splendid. The present is very splendid. We can live a life that's, we bring our cares and our burdens to him because he cares for us. And he wants to yoke up with us, and he wants us to lay our burdens upon him. And that's something that's even greater than Solomon's kingdom. And so the kingdom we have right now, it's even more splendid than Solomon's kingdom. Yet the one to come has even more splendor. And so we need to be encouraged by those things. And so I want to just close in that way. I would encourage you to just give your input and corrections. And maybe if you all stand, we'll do a prayer before I close. Those that can. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thankful hearts for this day, and thank you for the scriptures that we can read and that we can be strengthened by, and help us to walk in this light. We are without excuse. We're without any kind of, excuse. We have this light, and we need to walk in it, and we just want to press into it like you told us to, and we want to be a part of the fire that you would desire to be lit here on this earth, and help us to be a city set on a hill, and help our lives, even in our very personal inner being, to just be full of good fruit and be a fountain of living waters for those around us. And just I'm going to pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Yeah, thank you, brothers, for sharing today, and it's been encouraging. I like the encouragement to press in and as this seems to be a part of our battle, maybe the whole battle. And so very important that we get these pictures put in front of us of the time to come, and the beauty that's behind it, and the glory and the power. I'm thankful for that, and also thankful for the opening and reading the Thessalonians, encouraging. Just mainly want to say amen and be thankful. I'm thankful.
Likewise, to what Brother Walter said, thank you, Altney, for many, many edifying verses. And, I'm not a farmer, okay? I don't know one seed from another. And my wife is a farmer's daughter, and my girls know how to grow gardens with God's help. But so I don't know anything about farming, and I'm not like ignorance is bliss. I want to stay as dumb as I am on that, but I'm glad that there's many people that know how to plant seeds and see the fruit of those. And what am I saying this for? Well, that's because the gospel, you didn't read some of the verses I thought you might use, Brother Atlee, about the seed the gospel rather is the seed, and it's planted incorruptible, but it reaps incorruptible. I thought you might use 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks about, you mentioned about Moses in the, don't speak Moses because the words are too great, but it also said they put a veil over his face. The glory of Moses' face was so bright that they couldn't look at his face, his eyes or his head. And Paul is contrasting that to the gospel, how the glory of the gospel, of course, to Jesus, is so much greater than that. If you thought that was something, you hadn't seen anything yet to the gospel of Christ, which we are living in now. And he says, you know, momentary light affliction produces an eternal weight of glory far beyond it. And in all those verses, you had the great verses out there. So Colossians 3, set our affections on things above. Hebrews 12, look into Jesus, the author and perfection of our faith, of the King, and how honored and privileged we are to be called his sons and daughters. And, okay, is a negative thing, and not from you, Atlee, but, you know, today, well, yesterday, I don't know, one time I was living in it, the kingdom is football. Yesterday was New Year's, is the Rose Bowl, the Sugar Bowl, Cotton Bowl, Orange Bowl. I think there's 25 bowls, or how many bowls? Everything's a bowl game. And everyone just jumps up and down, and This is it. And, you know, you're hooked with unbelievers, and this is it. Talk about vanity of vanities and foolishness and sin. And that's what it is, but that's what the world gets excited about. And, you know, we pray for them. We're not more holy than us, such as some of you, but that's what their excitement is, and how we need that zeal and excitement in our lives every day. To be thinking of the kingdom, how it would be glorious to even die as a martyr for the kingdom's sake. Last night, Sarah read to me Paula's book, I guess, Sister Paula, that little book that you borrowed for about 7th or 8th graders, maybe 5th, 6th graders, and I call it fluff stories, but she said, well, these are true stories now. So she read the true stories. What was it? Yeah, well, anyway, it's a book that Paula, Sister Paula lent. It was back then, so Sarah was reading that. She said, let me read you one about Benjamin Franklin from Philadelphia. And so he, even though Christian Light was, CLE, Christian Light was edited, he said, well, Ben Franklin, he went to this poor family, and she wasn't a widow, or maybe she was, a grandmom and children, and in the winter, and it was snowing, and they made their living by stitching, sewing clothes and all this, and Ben Franklin happened to walk, you know, he knew about him, he walked in the house, and they were poor, and he was very generous, although the writer of the story says, of course, he wasn't a Christian, he believed in God, so to speak, but he was also into wars. But anyway, Ben Franklin went in the house, and they didn't have enough wood, firewood, and it was like this time of year, I guess, January, whatever. And he looked in the house and looked up in the chimney, and then he took a couple of measurements down, and then he went back. And you know what happened, right, Max, the next day? Couple of days, huh? Yeah, the stove. He invented the stove. The stove, instead of the smoke going out through the chimney, it went all through the house, and so they had enough heat for the winter. And the old ladies now their fingers didn't get swollen. Frozen, so they could sew, and a happy ending, like that. And so the thing was, it was to those people, it was a surprise, a mystery. It was all they had no idea. So it is, Brother Atlee Sting, reading those words. We have no idea. It's such a surprise. It's such a mystery. The eternal things that await, and we're looking forward to it. It is just, it's not only too good to be true, it is true. And we want to join hands and make that our goal. And, we have no idea of how great it is, but we already have made that confession when we die to self and we're living for him. And what can keep us from the love of God? Let's love each other and let's keep his commandments. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you to the brothers for sharing both the opening and the main message here, and for reading to us and Thessalonians, and for those scriptures and thoughts you shared, Atlee. Couple thoughts I had is Atlee was talking about how sometimes we compare things in order to compare. He was comparing kingdom of the past with the kingdom of the present and the kingdom of the future, and my thoughts went to a lot of things, like Solomon had this. Solomon, in his years of glory, had a kingdom that really was a splendor. I mean, when you read about it, it's mind-boggling. The amount of animals they sacrificed every day, and the amount of servants coming in and out, and it was. It attracted people from all over the world to come look at it. But then years go by, the temple's destroyed, the children of Israel go into exile, and I think it's in the book of Ezra, when they started rebuilding the temple, and parts of the temple, and parts of Jerusalem, and when they had a certain part of it done, unless it's in the book of Nehemiah, it's either Ezra or Nehemiah, when they had parts of it done, they had a big celebration, and the young people cheered because of all the splendor that was there, and the old people cried because they remembered what the splendor was like, and it was just nothing. It was nothing like it. And if we... I tend to think that even in this age of the church and the kingdom of God now, here, I'm afraid if the apostles could see the church in our day and age, they'd cry. Or the early church in the first century, I think they'd just be astounded at how much it's not like the glory they thought the kingdom was like. That's what I tend to think. And yet, as Atlee said, we can at least still be thankful that we experienced the grace of God, and that at least in our with the limitations we have, we have been delivered from sin, and if we, I think Atlee said this, or then I just thought he was alluding to this, like if we would sometimes I'll just kind of picture what my life would look now. I just passed my, I'm in my 41st or 42nd year of my life, and what my life would look like now if I had not repented of past ways and past thinking, like where would I be? What would I be doing? What if I just still was going down the selfish path I used to be on? And so I still have a lot to praise God for. Anyway, and then here's the real deal is, you know what, the kingdom to come, the final and eternal kingdom is going to make Solomon's splendor just be like a shadow and a figure. You know, it's just gonna all that splendor will just probably fade away, or look like a shadow. We thought that was splendid. It was nothing. Anyway, I appreciate the thoughts you had there, and praise God.
Yeah, I appreciate to the opening and the message. Appreciate the message to, if I'd put it in my words, just step back and look at the big picture. And sometimes if we get too focused on one thing, we miss a lot. I'll just read a verse here. In Luke, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." I think about when Jesus told the Pharisees to cleanse the inside of the vessel, and then the outside would become clean. I think I think that needs to be our focus. I was also reminded of the verse. Just another thing to think about when we feel weighted down with all the cares about a certain situation is just to realize that we have a Heavenly Father that we can lean on. And thought about the verse that speaks about casting all our cares on Him because He cares for us. God is, if we can't figure everything out, God is still there, and He's still going to judge everything rightly. And a thought I had, or a verse that stood out to me that Micah read, it's when he was reading towards the end of chapter 5. Do not quench the spirit. And what is that? What does that look like? And I thought about, here's one example. I think there'd be many different ways we could do that, but one example is here in chapter 2, where he says, in Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men. And verse 16 is what I was getting to, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. These people were quenching the Spirit. I don't know if, I guess people, when they try to quench the Spirit, I don't know really what to think about that, whether they can really be successful or not. But I think we can heap up sins and condemnation to ourselves by, at least by trying.
Amen.